Well, sadly, I hear many people say that they don't want to bother God with their small, unimportant prayers. They reason that God is busy enough taking care and running the whole universe, and they don't want to burden God with their personal requests. And they certainly don't want to keep asking for the same thing, because they don't want to become a nuisance to God. Well, in our passage this morning in Luke chapter 5, eleven verses 5 through 13, Jesus shows that this line of thinking is quite wrong. In fact, he will argue that the opposite is true. Namely, he encourages his disciples to persevere with bold, persistent prayer. Now, this is the second part of Jesus' larger teaching on prayer that we have in this chapter, in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 11. Last week, we looked at the first part, which was covering verses 1 through 4, which we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer. And there, Jesus teaches us what to pray. He teaches us the content of our prayers. And in the second part, what we're going over this morning in verses 5 through 13, Jesus teaches us how to pray. That is, with what manner, with what attitude we should have in prayer. And so Jesus is teaching in verses 5 through 13 on how to pray. I have five lessons to share with you from this teaching. Five lessons. Let's begin with lesson number one. Lesson number one: recognize your great inability. Recognize your great inability. Before I show you where this lesson is in the text, let me briefly summarize the parable that Jesus teaches and gives in verses 5 through 8. This will be very helpful for the rest of the sermon. So, this parable is about a man who gets an unexpected visitor at a very inconvenient hour, midnight, right? Imagine getting a phone call at midnight, and they keep calling at midnight. It was culturally expected at that time that you would have to provide food for this unexpected guest. But the problem was that the man does not have anything to provide for his visiting friend. And so the man goes to his neighbor at midnight and knocks on the door, asking for three loaves of bread that he might give to his unexpected friend. The neighbor responds with irritation, note, saying, "The door is locked, my kids are in bed with me asleep, don't bother me anymore." The irritation is understandable because the commotion would have likely woken up the entire house, right? They don't have, six bedrooms and four floors and two bathrooms, right there. It's usually like a one-bedroom house, one-roomed house. The bed was there. They all slept there. And so knocking on the door would have woken up the entire house. Now, anyone who has kids can sympathize that having all your kids wake up at the same exact time in the middle of the night is an inconvenience, to say the least. But the man keeps knocking and is persistent until at last the neighbor gets out of bed and provides the loaves of bread that the man was requesting. That's how this story, this parable, ends. Now, as I've already said, the first lesson that I want you to take away from this passage is this: we must recognize our great inability. Jesus tells this parable in verses 5 through 8 in such a way that the disciple and us as the reader is the protagonist of the story. That is, we are the man who is asking and requesting the bread. And notice what it says in verse 6. The man tells his neighbor in verse 6, "For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have" what? "Nothing to give to set before him." Now remember, verses 1 through 13 is Jesus teaching not about hospitality, but about prayer, how to pray. And so this man asking for bread is representing a disciple asking something through prayer to God. So in the same way that the man in the story has nothing to offer, so we too, as Jesus' disciples, must admit that we come to God in prayer with nothing to offer. We can't offer our spiritual resume or our good works or our attitude or our talents as collateral to get something from God. As Jesus taught his disciples in John 15, he is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from him, apart from being united with Christ, we can do nothing. And so we must know, we know this sense of desperation all too well, that we come to God with nothing. How often do we feel powerless to be the husband or the wife or the parent that God is calling us to be? How often do we feel powerless to witness to a family member or powerless to know what decision to make in any given situation? And what happens when we feel this desperation? It moves us to go to God in prayer, asking for what we need. And so the first lesson is this: recognize your great inability and then go to God in prayer. Here's the second lesson, lesson number two: engage in bold, persistent prayer. Engage in bold, persistent prayer. Notice that the man in the story is described in verse 8 as acting with impudence, as the ESV translates it. And since this word, this particular Greek word, is only used once in the entire Bible, and it only occurs here in this passage, it becomes difficult to exactly nail down what this word means. Scholars typically say that believe that it means one of two things. It either means shameless boldness, that is a kind of attitude that boldly asks for something unashamedly. That could be what it means. Or it could mean persistence, as in to persevere in asking again and again and again. Now, I think that Jesus may have meant both to be understood, as in bold, persistent asking. But if you pressed me to choose one, I think I would go with persistence. The main reason for this is because Jesus' takeaway from the parable, which he gives in verses 9 and 10, he says there that the disciples are to ask, seek, and knock. And the sense of those Greek verbs is continuously doing so. So you are to keep on asking, continually seek, keep on knocking. And so I think that the sense of persistence is at minimum there, but I do believe that Jesus is saying bold persistence when he is referring to the word impudence in verse 8. And so, in the story that Jesus tells, I believe that he's referring to a man who boldly and persistently asks his neighbor for help. And in the same way, Jesus is exhorting his disciples to boldly and persistently pray for God to provide. Jesus uses this parable to tell his disciples and us today to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. and by implication, to keep waiting for God to answer. Engage in bold, persistent, prevailing prayer. Don't be ashamed that you are going to God for the umpteenth time praying for some particular thing. Rather, knowing that you are utterly dependent on God, boldly go to Him and persistently ask, seek, and knock. That's lesson number two. Engage in bold, persistent, prevailing prayer. Here's lesson number three. God is gracious and eager to answer our bold, persistent prayers. God is gracious and eager to answer our bold, persistent prayers. Before we expound upon that from the text, I want you to first notice the sleepy neighbor's response to help the man. Notice his reluctance. Look at his response in verse 7. I'm paraphrasing this. He's basically saying, "Stop bothering me. Would you stop causing me trouble? It's midnight, for crying out loud. Can't you see that we're sleeping? I am not getting up, and I will not be offering you the help that you are asking for." It goes without saying that the sleepy neighbor was a bit annoyed and irritated with the man, but Jesus informs us that the sleepy neighbor does, in fact, help him out, despite being irritated with him. But notice, importantly, the reason given for why the sleepy neighbor helps the man. In verse 8, we read, "Though he," that is, the sleepy neighbor, "though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." In other words, the sleepy neighbor is not helping out the man because they are friends and out of desire to help his friend. Rather, it says that he helps the man because of his impudence. That is, because of the man's bold, persistent asking. The man keeps asking. He keeps knocking. And the sleepy neighbor caves and gives whatever is needed. He was reluctant to help the man out, but eventually did so because of the man's bold persistence. Now, I bring this to your attention in order to say that the sleepy neighbor's response is not like God the Father's response to our persistent prayers. The sleepy neighbor was annoyed with the man and reluctantly responded because he didn't want to be bothered anymore. But God the Father is not like this. Please listen very carefully and understand that God the Father is not annoyed by your persistent prayers. He delights to hear your daily request to save your unbelieving loved ones. He is not bothered that you keep on asking for physical healing. He is not annoyed that you keep seeking Him for wisdom and guidance for the 100th time. He is not irritated that you keep knocking on His door asking that He would fulfill a particular promise that has been made in the Scriptures. Rather, in His loving care and kindness, our Heavenly Father is eager and gracious to answer the bold, persistent requests of His children. If even the selfish, irritated, inconvenience-avoiding sleepy neighbor was moved by persistence to answer his friend's request. Here's the argument. Then how much more will our eager, generous Father be moved by our persistent prayers? We see this fleshed out in verses 11 through 13. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus asks the question, would a father give to his son a snake when his son asked for a fish? Or a scorpion when asked for an egg? And the answer is, of course, no. No father would be so cruel to do such a thing. And then in verse 13, he makes the amazing statement, the punchline, the purpose of this passage. If then you who are evil, which, by the way, I just love how Jesus just kind of nonchalantly calls all of his disciples standing in front of him evil, right? If you who are evil, referring to the fact that they are sinners, they are still sinners. If you who are evil, sorry that I'm pointing at you all, but I'm just doing it for dramatic effect. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your own children, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so Jesus' point in verse 13, and indeed the entire passage, is this. If you who are evil, sorry, pointing at you again. If you who are evil, that is, you are sinners. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is perfect and infinitely wise and perfectly good and sinless, how much more will He give even greater gifts to His children? God the Father is eager and generous to give to His children. Everything in all of creation belongs to Him. And it is free at His disposal to give. He is the all-powerful God. And so He has the ability to give what He wants, to whom He wants, whenever He wants. And His love for His children is without end. Our Heavenly Father is eager to generously answer the persistent prayers of His children. And so that's lesson number 3. In contrast to the sleepy neighbor, God is gracious and eager to generously answer our bold, persistent prayers. Here is lesson number 4. This is the longest one. God has good purposes for if, when, and how He answers your persistent prayers. God has good purposes for if, how, and when He answers your persistent prayers. What is particularly shocking about this passage is the definitive language that Jesus uses. Jesus says in verse 9, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." There's not much wiggle room there. He does not say, ask and it may be given to you, but ask and it will be given to you. And in case you missed it, Jesus repeats Himself in verse 10, saying, "For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." This seems to indicate that God the Father will indeed certainly answer our bold, persistent prayers. But we must be careful with how we understand and apply such conclusion. It certainly does not mean that anything that we pray for, without exception, will most certainly be given to us as long as we persistently ask God enough times. if I pray enough times for a Ferrari that I'll get one. Or if I just pray persistently for a big house fully paid for, that it will just drop from the sky. No, that's not how it works. God is not our lackey. He is not go to our beck and command if we just fulfill particular conditions. Rather, the content of the persistent prayers is that of need, not necessarily want. A need is a necessity, while a want is a luxury. Now, it is perfectly fine to pray for wants persistently. Do not misunderstand me. I encourage you, absolutely, pray and ask for wants and desires of your heart and pray for them persistently. But we ought not to expect that God will most certainly give us our wants if we just ask enough times or ask with enough faith. Perhaps that is a different sermon for a different time. So when we ask, so that when we keep asking, seeking, and knocking for the right kinds of things with the right type of motives, then God is gracious and eager to answer that bold, persistent prayer. Now, I bet we are all thinking the same thing. If Jesus here is saying that God will most certainly answer your bold, persistent prayers for our needs, then why does it seem like we often don't get the needs that we persistently pray for? That's the question, isn't it? It's not the Ferrari that you're concerned about. It's, I need help with this bill. I need my husband saved. What we read about plainly in this passage does not seem to always accord with our experiences. Let me offer three reasons for why it may seem like God is not answering our bold, persistent prayers as Jesus said he would in this passage. Three reasons. Three reasons under lesson four. Okay. Reason number one. The need that we are praying for is ultimately not good for us. The need that we are praying for is ultimately not good for us. You may be praying, persistently praying for some need that you think is good, but God in his perfect wisdom knows that it is ultimately not good for us. To use the imagery of verses 11 and 12, you think that you are asking for an egg, but really it's a scorpion. And your good father is not going to give you a scorpion, no matter how persistent you pray for it. You might be so convinced that you are asking for a good thing, but he alone knows whether that is the case or not. And if it is not good for you, he is a good, gracious father and does not give you the specifics of what you persistently ask for. For example, you might pray that God would provide you with more money so that you can live more comfortably rather than paycheck to paycheck. But God may say in response, "My beloved child, I know that if I answer this request, that you would come to love money and comfort more than me. That you would turn money into an idol, and that you would have such great fear if you were to lose it. I know that you would come to depend on money more than depend on me. And so, my child, you are asking for a snake, not a fish. and I cannot, I will not give it to you. But, my child, what I will give you instead, I will provide for your needs at exactly the right time when you need it. Trust me, I will sustain you. Amen. Or you might boldly and persistently pray to, for lack of a better term, be more popular, have a greater influence and a greater platform in order to reach more people with the hope of the gospel. That certainly sounds like a good request. But our Heavenly Father may respond saying, my dear child, the fame that you seek for my name will ultimately lead you to be boastful about your own name. It will lead you to pride and arrogance, and it will lead you to rely on yourself rather than on me. What you're asking is not an egg, but a scorpion, and so I will not give it to you. But what I will do is that I will provide you the courage that you need to witness and share the gospel in the small area of influence that I have provided for you. Our good Heavenly Father knows what is good for us and will not give us something that will ultimately be bad for us. And keep in mind, this is important, that what God may deem as bad for you might be perfectly good for someone else. Not every Christian lives paycheck to paycheck. For some, God deems that it is that for them to have greater financial cushion would be fine because he knows that they will still depend on him. There are Christians whom God grants a unique influence and following. There are men like John Piper, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Tim Keller, who have international influence. And yet, they still remain, or remained, with respect to R.C. Sproul and Tim Keller, faithful and dependent on God. And so, one reason why God may not be answering your prayer, for your bold, persistent prayer for some need, is because you think that this need is good for you. But God the Father knows that it is not. It may be good for someone else, but it is ultimately will not be good for you in the long run. And so in his mercy and in his love and in his compassion for you, he does not give you the specifics of the request, but he does answer the heart of the request. That's the first reason. Second reason why it may seem like God is not answering our persistent prayers. Second reason is this: God answers the prayer, but he does so in an unexpected way. God answers the prayer in an unexpected way. This is very similar to the previous reason, but it is different enough that it warrants its own space. It may seem to you that God is not answering your persistent prayer for some particular need, but in fact he is. He's just answering it in a way that you were not expecting, and frankly, you may not like. You may pray for patience, and you want God to just zap you with patience, just make you a more patient person. But instead, what he does is he sends you through various trials that test your patience. You don't particularly enjoy those trials, but going through those trials will ultimately result in you growing in patience. You may pray to have greater faith. And instead of just giving you that faith, God puts you in situations in which you have to trust in him. Circumstances that require you to step out into the unknown and to walk by faith and not by sight, which leads you to have greater faith in God. God is answering your bold, persistent prayer, but in a way that is unexpected. That is the second reason why it may seem like God is not answering your needs for which you keep asking. And the third reason is this: what appears to be a no may just be not yet. What appears to be no may just be not yet. You may be persistently praying for some good need, but instead of answering immediately, God says, not yet. I will most certainly answer your prayer. I'm eager to answer your prayer and generously provide for you, but I will not answer it just yet. Now, why would God say yes, but not yet? Why not give us the answer to the prayer immediately? I offer five reasons why. Sorry, keep up with me. The Matryoshka doll is almost done. Five potential reasons, and I'm going to be very brief with these because we're running out of time. Very brief, little explanation. Here are five reasons why God would say yes, but not yet. Why he would delay answering your bold, persistent prayer. Number one, because God loves to hear you pray. He loves to hear you pray. He loves to see you persistently come to him in prayer. He loves his children to utterly depend on him, to come up to his knees and hug him and say, Father, I need this. He delights in that. He delights his children to come to him and ask him for help again and again and again. I will never get tired of my children coming to me with needs. Actually, that's not true. Sometimes I do get tired, but God does not. I still love them when they do it. Okay, sorry, that was longer explanation than I wanted. Second potential reason why God says yes, but not yet. It's this: because persistently asking is going to humble you. Waiting for God's answer humbles you because it causes you to come to grips with the fact that you are not in control. You are not in control of God. You do not make demands upon him. He is not your lackey. He is the sovereign God. You are the creature. You are the child. He is the father. It's not the other way around. And so coming to him and asking him for a prayer again and again shows that he's in control of when and how he answers the prayer. Persistent prayer humbles us. That is a second reason for why God is saying no, but not yet. Or not no, but not yet. You get it. Number three. Third reason why God may delay in answering your persistent prayer: because God knows that you're not ready for what you are asking for. God may see something has to change in you first before you receive what you are asking for. Or maybe some things need to be put into place before God would answer the request. That's the third reason. Fourth reason: because God has something better in store for you. He may delay answering your prayer, your specific bold request, because he wants to give you something far better in the future at the exact right time of his choosing. That's reason number four. And finally, reason number five of why God may delay in answering your persistent request is because when you finally receive it, it will be all the more sweeter. If God were to immediately answer your request every time you asked for it, certainly that would be reason to rejoice. But I would argue that if you've been praying for something persistently for weeks, months, years, that on the day that God says, yes, my child, here it is, oh, what greater and sweeter joy you will have in his mercy. And so God's delay in answering your persistent prayer may be may not be no, but rather not yet. That's the third reason why it may seem like God is not answering your needs for which you are boldly, persistently praying. And all of this has been in support of reason of lesson number four, which is God has a good has good purposes for if, how, and when he answers your persistent prayers. Finally and quickly, number five, lesson number five from our passage. God gives the greatest gift to us, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives the greatest gift to us, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at verse 13 again. Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" You would expect that Jesus would say, "How much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him?" But in Luke, that's not what he has Jesus recorded as saying. Instead, he says, "Give the Holy Spirit," which, admittedly, kind of comes out of nowhere. Except when you realize that the greatest gift that God could give His children is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "If you, who are sinful, know how to give good gifts, how much more will our perfectly heavenly Father give the best gift to those who ask Him, namely, the gift of the Holy Spirit?" Jesus speaks of the greatest gift being the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the source of all goodness and blessing and provision from God to the believer. When you ask for comfort, God gives you the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. When you ask for deliverance from sin, God sends the Holy Spirit, who frees you from your bondage to sin. When you persistently ask for help, God sends you the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit. When you consistently seek for the truth, God sends you the Spirit of truth. When you seek love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, God sends, guess what? The producer of the fruit, who is the Holy Spirit. When you ask to be saved, God sends you the Holy Spirit to replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh and causes you to be born again. When you ask for salvation for a loved one, God sends the Holy Spirit to start working the soil of their heart, tilling their heart, opening their eyes that they might see and receive the gospel. When you consistently pray for courage to share your faith to others, God sends the Holy Spirit to empower you to be His bold witnesses in your cafeteria, in your house, in your town, in your county, and to your state, and to the borders beyond. When you seek to be washed clean and purified of your sins, God sends the Holy Spirit to cleanse you, to sanctify you. And when you don't even know what to pray, God sends the Holy Spirit, who intercedes on your behalf with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God could give to His children, because He is the source of all goodness and blessing and provision from God to the believer. And so that is lesson number five. God the Father gives the greatest gift, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, from Jesus' teaching on how to pray, that is, the attitude that we are to have when we approach God in prayer, Here are the five lessons, once again, that we learn from this passage, in case I went too quickly or you got too confused. Number one, recognize your great inability and then go to God in prayer. Lesson number two, engage in bold, persistent, prevailing prayer. Number three, God is gracious and eager to generously answer our bold, persistent prayers. Lesson number four, God has good purposes for if, how, and when He answers your persistent prayers. And finally, lesson number five, God the Father gives the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit. Gives the greatest gift to His children, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, my persistent prayer is that you would unashamedly and boldly delight to go to God in prayer, that you would gladly depend on Him, that you would see Him in His perfection, in His holiness, in His loving care, in His compassion, that you would see Him as the compassionate Father, and that you would know that He is eager to provide for your needs. And I persistently pray that you would trust Him explicitly, however and whenever He answers your prayer. And so may we be a church that worships God as the supreme, sovereign, ruler, and creator of the entire universe, and a church that delights to run up to and cling to our Heavenly Father's knees and plead with Him boldly to answer our prayers for help and provision, knowing that you have a deep, intimate relationship with God the Father. Persevere with bold, persistent, prevailing prayer. Amen? Amen? Amen, church. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who ask, seek, and knock continuously, knowing that you are our good and gracious and compassionate Father who loves and delights to hear our prayers and is eager and willing and generous to answer and provide our prayers. I pray, God, that we would trust you explicitly, trusting you that when we ask for an egg, that you will give us an egg and not a scorpion. And when we ask for a scorpion, that you will not give us that scorpion, because you are our good Father who loves us. I pray, God, that we would be a people who boldly and persistently pray and seek you and look to you and trust you as our good Heavenly Father. Oh God, make us into a people who are bold in our prayers. Would we not be weak prayers? Would we be bold prayers? Would you fill us with your Spirit? Send us the gift of the Holy Spirit to go so that we may boldly pray and proclaim your name. Oh Heavenly Father, help us to be men and women of bold and faithful prayers. Empower us by your Spirit and help us to this end, we pray. In Christ's mighty name, amen.